I wanted to read to you guys out of Romans chapter 8 in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because all of those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Father, I do lift this up to you, and just a time to look at your holy word. I think about Victor and brothers and sisters in Christ in India who are meeting, many of them walking a long, long way. Many of them meeting together, truly risking their family relationships, risking their safety, risking their lives to listen to the word of God. And we are honored to be a part of a family of brothers and sisters in Christ that are so courageous and so committed and so desperately in love with you. Make us a part of that fraternity. Make us a part. Give us a heart like theirs as we listen just to love, to listen to you as you speak, and as we can get together to praise you and to listen to your word. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think that a lot of times, like people like Victor and I have a lot of, you know, I guess in my life, heroes like him, and he's one of them. But just people who have been able to start these massive, like these major movements, I guess, and that grow and grow and grow, and they become so big, and they're doing so much. And a lot of times I think people who start and who wind up leading or leaving great big like missions that are touching like whole countries and transforming whole, you know, nations, I don't think they usually start out that way. I mean, I don't think that those people who start them and who become like the great heroes of our faith, I don't think they started out intending to do that stuff. Normally, I think it just starts with little steps. There was I don't know if you all have ever heard of the Franciscan order. It's like, it's a Catholic order of friars, and it's thousands and thousands and thousands of people around the world, and they've been going for 800 years. And it was started by this guy named St. Francis, who they didn't call him that until he was dead a long time. And they just called him Francis. And when he was born, and he didn't mean to start something, he just took little steps. Like, his name was Giovanni Bernardoni originally, and he was from Assisi, which is down in the central part of Italy. And his dad was a really, really loaded businessman, and so he grew up really rich, and he was really a brat, and just, you know, kind of wild, and, you know, like partied down with all of his friends all the time. And he wanted some adventure, so they had a little army, Assisi, and they went up the street to fight against the army of the Perusians, which they did that stuff all the time. They thought it was a big war. Anyway, he got captured, and he was put in prison for a year when he was 25. And it really changed him, and he really started to seek God and just like, God, what do you want me to do? And God started to lead him just like one step at a time. And he felt like he was so rich and all that, and there were so many poor people, and he met so many poor people in prison, and he felt that God was wanting him to work with poor people. So his dad wanted him to be a big, you know, and he didn't want to do that. He just wanted to work with poor people and serve God. And so he started doing that. And one day he saw a leper, which people always grossed him out, and he used to always just kind of go as far around him as he could, and he just felt the Lord telling him to just give that guy some money. And he did. He just got off his horse, and he asked the guy his name, and he gave him a little bit of money. And then he kissed him on the hand, a leper. And it just felt so awesome to do what God was prompting him to do that he went to a leprosium. And he gave everybody in there some money. And he kissed them all on the hand. And he went home feeling awesome. And a lot of this money came from selling his dad's stuff. His dad was like a textile guy. And he was selling his stuff. And his dad was upset about it. And so he went to tell the bishop. And the bishop called him in. And he had to have a meeting with his dad. And he felt that God was calling him to something deeper, like really turning his back on all of his money and just being poor and trusting in God and going to poor villages and share the love of Jesus with people. So when his dad said, he's selling my stuff and doing this, and the bishop said, it's not right to sell your dad's stuff and do it. And he's like, okay, here's your stuff. And he realized he had his dad's clothes on, and he said, here's your dang clothes. And he stripped naked right there and walked out. And wow. But I mean, he felt like God was calling him to this thing. And in 15 years, he had 5,000 people who the bishop grabbed like this old potato sack, cut a hole in it, ran out there, hugged him, put the potato sack on him, and he walked around basically in that, you know? And in 15 years, he had 15,000 people, 5,000 people who had just left their life and their jobs. Just, they wanted to give up all they had and trust God and serve Jesus. And it just got bigger and bigger. And he didn't intend for it to happen. But it did. And it was just one step at a time, just taking a step and taking the next step and taking the next step. And before you know it, you're somewhere you never intended to be, and it's bigger than you ever intended it to be. And you just do it step by step. One of my great heroes of my life was a guy named Hudson Taylor. And he went to be a missionary in China in 1862, and there was probably 200 or 300 Christians in China at the time, and maybe 55, 60 missionaries that lived on the coast. And when he died, there were 865 people that were a part of his mission and 13,000 Chinese people who had accepted Jesus as their Savior all over China. And it was mostly because of him, and he never intended to do it, and he just did it a step at a time, and he went there, and he started to, you know, talk to people about Jesus, and he realized that they didn't listen to him very much because he wore these weird English clothes that they didn't understand, and he learned their language, and one time he was preaching in this village to this bunch of people, and they were listening to him for about an hour, and he said, does anybody have any questions? And a guy raised his hand and said, yes. And he said, your coat has two buttons in the back. What do they do? And he's like, what? And he didn't even know it. And he's like, okay, that's it. So he decided that he was going to dress up like a Chinese person. The Catholic missionaries had been doing it for years. And everybody listened to them. And he's just like, because they were always ahead of their time. So he was going to wear a Chinese gown and put on thick glasses. And he had bright red hair. And he was going to shave his head, except for this ponytail thing, grow that out, dye his hair black, and grow this ponytail out the back of his head and shave the rest of his head. And so he got a bottle of ammonia. What do they call it? Ammonia? Ammonia. And was going to make this hair dye and dye his hair. And it exploded. This ammonia exploded in his face and went up his nose and down his mouth and into his stomach. And he almost like killed himself. And he screamed for this doctor who came in and plunged him in this tub of water and pretty much saved his life. And the next day, he was all puffy and burned, and he dyed his hair black and cut his head off. all of his hair off. And just like one step at a time, you know, doing this thing. And before you know it, he was in this humongous thing that he never intended to do. And a lot of times, people who wind up heroes, they didn't intend to. They just go one little step at a time. There's a woman in the Old Testament who winds up being the great-grandmother of King David, and the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. And she didn't intend to. I mean, you couldn't make that happen. But In fact, she wasn't even from there. She was a Moabite. And her name was Ruth. And she just came to love God. And she followed him one step at a time. It kind of happened what there was a woman named Naomi who had a husband named Elimelech, which means, his name means, El means God. Eli, my God, is Melech. My God is the king. He didn't really believe that very much because they were having a kind of a time when there was a famine there. They were from Bethlehem. And there was a famine there, and they decided to go to Moab, which was a horrible place with a horrible religion and all that stuff. And they really should have just stayed where they were. And they took their two boys and went down there and to live in Moab, where these people had this horrible religion and everything. And anyway, they stayed a long time. Their boys started dating these two girls. And one of them, because I guess of this guy, came to really love Yahweh, like God, the real God. From talking to this boy, she might have wanted to maybe make out, you know, quicker than he was ready to. And he's like, I can't do that. And she's like, why? Well, I have a God, and he's there for me, and he cares for me, and he doesn't want this for whatever reason. It matters to me what he thinks of me. And her religion was, I mean, they believed in these horrible gods, Chemosh, who was this horrible, all of the gods that they believed in down in Moab, they were ugly and mean and angry all the time and super wicked, and they made the people do a ton of terrible things just because they were always so grumpy and mad. And they believed that if you were, in order to make, they had prostitutes who were part of their religion, because if you were going through a famine or whatever, they would have these women, and they were prostitutes, and they would go up on these hills and do this stuff, and they believed that the gods were watching, kind of like watching a porno website or something, and then they'd get all, you know, steamed up watching it, and that's how their fields got fertile. And it means that they treated women like fertilizer. And that's what she grew up in. And then to hear about a God who is there for you, and a God who cares for you. And I don't know whether she wound up marrying this guy, Naomi and Elimelech's son. And I don't know if he told her, I noticed that my mom's kind of grumpy all the time. I don't know if you've noticed that, but she doesn't really believe that much in our God, I don't think, really. My parents probably should never have come here. They should have just trusted in our God and stayed in Bethlehem, but they did. And Ruth was like, I'm so glad you came, because I have you, and I found a God who is there for me and a God who cares for me. And it goes on to say in that book that she was a woman who came to live under Yahweh's wings. That's where she found her refuge. Anyway, a bunch of other bad stuff happened. Her father-in-law died, and then her husband died. And then the other girl who had married her brother-in-law, that brother-in-law died. And so Naomi was left with these two girls, and then she heard that everything was a lot better in Israel, and they, you know, they had buns in Bethlehem, and she's like, I think I need to go home now. It's time for me to peace. And so you all just, God bless y'all. Why don't y'all just go back home to your mothers and to, you know, stay here, and I'm going to go back home because it's good there now. And the one girl, Orpah, she cried. They both cried, and she said, okay, bye, and she went home. But Ruth said, I'm not going home. I'm going home with you because I want to be there for you and I want to take care of you because I have found a God who is there for me and a God who takes care of me. Naomi said to them when she tried to get rid of them, she said, girls, bye, go on home. And may God show his love to you as you go back home. The word for love, it's a Hebrew word. It's the word, they have an H and they have a, and it's that one. It's the word chesed. And it's a word that's so rich in the Old Testament. We don't really have a word for it. In fact, in some versions of the Bible, like I think in the old King James Version, they use 18 different ways of translating that word. It's like mercy, goodness, loving kindness. It's the one in Psalm 23 that says, Surely goodness and chesed will follow me all the days of my life. And it's a word that means, scholars say, a love of someone who really owes you no love at all and isn't obligated to love you, but just loves you in a way that they're determined to love you, and they'll never, you're not worth it, you don't deserve it, but they're just committed to loving you, even when you've shown them. I was reading this the other day, the story of that happened like in the 1920s, of this guy who comes from a pretty well-to-do family, and he was marrying this girl who was from way out of town, and they were really, you know, crazy about each other, and the day before they got married, he said to her, "I can't do this. I don't have what it takes to do this, and I'm afraid, and I don't think I have the commitment. I don't think I can pull this off. I think I have to back out." And she loved him, and she said, "It would be horrible for you and for your family and for your future for you to back out of this. It would be so embarrassing." And she just had big tears coming down, and she said, "Would you let me do it?" And he said, "What?" And she said, "I just won't show up. And I'll disappear, and people will think it was me. And you won't have to live with the embarrassment or the shame of it." And he said, "You would do that for me?" And she said, "Yes." And the next day, on their wedding day, he was waiting up with the best men and those dudes and everything. And he knew that the door was going to open. And when it did, there she was, with her dad, in her dress, and he was glad. But, you know, it's that kind of love, and Naomi said, "May God show you that." Loyal love. "I personally don't believe in it very much," she said. "Y'all would just go back to your horrible gods, and I can't really fuss with and feed two girls. I have to take care of me. I know God promises he'll take care of us. He really hasn't taken care of me very well up to this point, and so I have to think about moi. So, bye, girls." And Ruth was one. It's so weird how people, a lot of times when they're new to this and they're new to the faith, and they just get it better than people who have been in it a long time. And Ruth said, "I have found a God who is there for me. And I have found a God who cares for me. I don't have to think about me anymore because he does. And I feel that he is calling me," because she said, you know, "May he deal with me severely if I don't do this. I think God's calling me to do this. I think he's calling me to be there for you. And I think he's calling me to care for you because he's there for me and he cares for me. He has loyal love for me. I think I need to have loyal love for you, no matter what it takes. I don't know where I'm going. I think we're going into a hard thing. I don't really care. I think he's going to be there, and I think he's going to take care of us, and I'm coming with you." And she took a step. And it's just that thing that Paul has been talking about in the book of Romans, chapter like 8 the whole time, about when people know God, like, you don't have to live according to your flesh, which, I mean, it's a complicated word, but it kind of means me on my own without God. I don't have to live that way, like living for the care, feeding, and maintenance of me. I don't have to live to take care of my needs. There's nothing good that comes out of it. It's just everything bad about my life comes out of that really one thing. But I know that he lives for the care, feeding, and maintenance of me, and I can live for other stuff. I can live for what he wants. I can walk in the Spirit instead of walking in thinking about me. I can care about what he wants for me and do that instead. And that's what Ruth, you know, she was just like, "And I'm going to take a step." And she took a step. And then she took another step. And then she took another step. And she wound up being something she never dreamed that she would ever be. God has a thing for you. Like, he has a thing for you and me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we're God's workmanship. You're like this work of art. And there's stuff that God has for you to do. In Psalm 139, it says every day of your life that God has planned out for you, it's already written down in a book of what he wants you to be and what he wants you to do. In Ephesians 2:10, he says it's already mapped out There's something awesome that God wants you to be. And there's something amazing that God has planned out for you to do. And it's amazing. And it would be something that you would never dream of. God's plan for your life. God's leading in your life. That God wants to lead you into this thing. And you're like, because everybody who is led by the Spirit of God, Paul says, is a child of God. So he wants to lead like everybody into something awesome. That if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. And if you don't be it, it's not going to be being. And it won't happen unless you, you know, like, and you're like, what is it? What is it? What is it that God wants from me that's so awesome or that God would do through me? Don't worry about it. You're like, what? Don't worry. No, don't worry about it. Take smaller steps. Paul, you know, when he talks about being led by the Spirit of God, in the verse right before that, he says, it's that thing where you're not walking according to taking care of me. You're not doing that anymore. That all that stuff where you think, I got needs for love, for intimacy, for self-worth. I'm going to kind of kill that stuff. I'm going to let God take care of me, and I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to let him lead me in not taking care of me, but him taking care of me like small steps. I'm going to take those every day, small steps of what the Spirit of God is leading me to do. Because a lot of times when people think about what does God have for me, what does God want for me? Oh, God, he's going to want me. If I open my mind up to what does God want for my life and where would he lead me? He'll lead me to be a dang missionary in some horrible place like Africa. It's going to be horrible. And, oh, my word. And he might. He's done it. I have two. I shouldn't even have talked about this, but there's two people that are precious to me that are asking that question, does God want us to go to Africa? And they're thinking, maybe yes. But he doesn't want everybody to go there. People live with that thing of God wants everybody to be a missionary. He doesn't. I've seen it. I've seen when people are missionaries and they shouldn't have been. And it is ugly. And their marriages fall apart. And their lives fall apart. People have this thing of, if I open myself up to God's leading, what does God want for me? That God wants, oh gosh. I mean, I didn't really grow up in church, and so I didn't grow up with this. But a lot of people grow up with that thing of, God wants me to witness to everybody. I'm just like supposed to witness. And I believe with all of my heart that for a person to go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son, somebody has to explain the message. They either have to read it or they have to hear it from someone. And I think that there should be a lot more of that going on. And I ask God to give me chances to do it. And I work towards it. It's just a personal thing with me. But that idea that, you know, because it's just a thing that I have. There are, you know, and there are people who are just made for that, for doing that thing. And maybe God does have for you to do it, you know, do that more, like talk to people about Jesus more. But that thing that you're supposed to witness, that some people grow up with, you're supposed to witness to everybody you see and everybody you meet. It's not in there. It's not in the New Testament. You won't find it. There's a verse in there, Jesus told certain people that they would be. And we're, you know, but there's a place in 1 Peter where Peter says, you need to be ready to tell people when they ask you, why are you so awesome? I mean, you're such an amazing person. Why? You need to be able to answer that question. And there are people that God has gifted to go. And, you know, and it's like if God puts it on your heart and if we love him, I do think we talk about the one we love. But I'm talking about that burden that people grow up with, that somebody said, I'm supposed to. I saw a guy last summer. And he was talking to people. He was the wrong person at the wrong time. And I thought, if you keep this up, I'm going to find me a tranquilizer gun. And I'm going to give you, because you need to stop because you're making a mess of this thing. But just that thing of what where God leads me in some, it's this big, massive thing, and it's scaring me. But the leading of God and the leading of the Spirit of God and all those who are led of God are the sons of God. And God is leading us in smaller steps. There is one place in the New Testament where it talks about what the Holy Spirit of God would lead you in. It says that he would lead us in kindness and he would lead us in gentleness. And that everybody who loves Jesus is supposed to be kind and gentle. It's a word, nobody even really knows where it comes from. It's the word Christos. And some people think it comes from Christos, and it means you need to be like Jesus. If it doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament, you're supposed to witness to everybody you know, it says you're supposed to be like Jesus 5 times. There's another place where it says everybody who loves Jesus is supposed to be like, it's a word, low thinking. You're supposed to think of other people as more significant, more important than you, like what matters to them and their happiness is a lot higher on mine, and I'm putting myself way low, and I'm not trying to beat everybody all the time, and I'm not trying to be more awesome than people all the time. I'm not doing that. The Holy Spirit would lead me to stop doing that. Wouldn't it be awesome if in the playoffs we go out there and say to Bradley County, have a good game, guys. Hope you win. Hey, I hope you guys win. Wouldn't that be a different world? I mean, probably never going to happen. But in other stuff, it would be cool if that happened. It says that 5 times. It says that everybody who loves Jesus is supposed to be helpful, just like you live to help other people. It says that 3 times. There's a place in the New Testament that it says everybody who loves Jesus, the way the Holy Spirit would lead you is he would lead you. It's a word that means gentle rather than harsh, sweet rather than sour or bitter, mild rather than cutting. It's a word that means soft rather than hard. God is calling people who love Jesus. The Holy Spirit would lead those who love Jesus to be, and what if, to be soft and sweet and gentle and mild, it's translated, and meek. It says that what if everybody who loved Jesus was sweet and kind and gentle? It says that we're supposed to be that, and we're not famous for being that. We're famous for being the other thing. And it says we're supposed to be that 10 times in the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, get rid of all yelling at people and anger and calling people names and saying hurtful things and saying words that hurt people. Instead, he said, be kind and compassionate and be like Jesus. Be that person. You know, I think if most people, almost most marriages that have problems, it's because people are not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he would lead you to be kind and to be sweet with the one that you love and the one that you're married, and tender-hearted, and stop the yelling and stop the anger and stop the saying hurtful stuff and stop trying to hurt them. And if everybody would follow the leading of the Holy Spirit step by step, most marriages would be well on the way to being, if not fixed, moving towards healing. And he's leading us in this way in smaller things. And you're like, how do I know? Like, how do I know if I'm not as kind as he is leading me to be? How do I know if I'm doing something that's harsh or something that's bitter? Or how do I know if I'm not forgiving someone and I'm holding on to a bitterness? Or how do I know if I'm not being sweet as much as he wants me to be? How do I know this stuff? How do I know what it feels like to be led by the Spirit of God in taking the small steps that he wants me to take? The way you know is that he tells you every day, all day long. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, as many as are led by the, he said, if we walk with the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh, like me taking care of me and my needs and what I want, what I think I wanted, just looking out for me. He said, because me looking out for me, he says, the flesh has certain desires, like me looking out and taking care of my own needs and my own problems. The flesh has certain desires. But the word desires is a word that means passionate. It's a word, it comes from the word where you get the word thermometer, passionate. You know that thing when you feel like I have needs and I need to look out, you know, take care of myself and take care of my own needs. And there's some things that I want. And you feel it passionately, like, I really, really want to do this thing, and it's not a good thing, but I really, really want to do it. It's a word that's translated lust, like, I really, really want to do this thing, or look at this thing, or because I want to. And he says, and the Spirit, in the same way, has desires that are contrary to that. And it's like the Spirit, passionately, it's the same concept, passionately. Lust, if you want to say it, for me to do something else. He really, really wants it. He really wants that for me to be the other thing. And so when I do say that thing, Paul says sometimes, he says, when you say something that's hurtful to someone, and or it's critical, he says in Ephesians 5, that the Holy Spirit grieves inside of you. It's a grief. It's like, it means sorrow. It means more. It's a word that means mourning for a death. And I say something that I shouldn't have said. And I said it to hurt someone. And the Holy Spirit inside of me grieves. That was a moment. That was a moment. And you killed it. And now it's dead. And you feel it. Except when you have another thing and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm sick of feeling like that. I want to live for you. Like, I know that you care for me, and I know that you're there for me, and I don't have to think about myself. Because every time I say junk, I'm always thinking about me. I know that you're going to take care of me. And I know that you're there for me. And I know that the Spirit of God wants something different for me than what he usually gets. I care about nothing today more than pleasing you. It's all I want. I think you're here, and I think you care, and I think you love me. And so today, like in the stuff I say and in the things I do, the only thing that matters is pleasing you, because you're the one that I love more than anything. And that's going to be my day. That's going to be like my thing today. I just want to please your heart. If that is the way you really, really feel about it, you will know what to do. And you will know what to say. And you will know the junk you're not supposed to say that you're kind of used to saying. Because you're and when you do it, like when you do not say something, or you do say that thing that he wanted you to say and to please his heart, and it fills your heart with joy, like, that was awesome. I'm doing this. You need to pay attention to that feeling. And you need to try to get it again and again and again. You need to get addicted to it. And the joy of pleasing his heart, feel it more. And every time you feel it, follow it to the next thing. Follow it to the next thing. Follow it to the next thing. And it will take you to a place. And it will take you to be a person you never dreamed you could be. Little steps. Just them. My Savior, I just want to please your heart today. I just do. So my only goal for this day is living for your smile and feeling good when I get it. And that's a great day. It'll lead to another great day. And Ruth said, I'm going with you because I believe that your God, who has become my God, is calling me to do it. It's going to be tough. When they got there, it was. I mean, they didn't have anything. Naomi and Ruth, and that was it. And she knew that God had this deal where people who were really poor could go into farmers' fields when they were growing their grain and harvesting and stuff, and they could kind of collect what was left. And she said, I'm going to do that. It's God's thing for poor people. We're poor. That's great. And he's calling me to take care of you. And She might have been the winner of Miss Moab and had never done anything like it. But if it's dumpster diving for Jesus, I'm going to do it. And she just went into these fields. Just so happened that the field she went into was a guy named Boaz who was awesome. And he'd go to work in the morning. He owned like all the fields and, you know, all the workers worked for him. And he'd greet him in the morning, "The Lord bless ye." What if your boss said that to you? Like, "The Lord bless y'all every day." You know, God. He was awesome. And he said, "Who's that babe there?" It's like, "Oh, that's Ruth. She's the one who came with her mother-in-law." You know, it's like, wow. She is awesome that she would follow our Lord to that thing. And so he just kind of called her over and said, "You know, I know about you. And you're awesome. And you're really, really trusting God. I know you've come to live under his wings. And you're a beautiful person. And I want you to, you know, drink water with my people. You can have lunch with us today. And I'm going to get my people to leave you extra stuff." And she went home with like 20 pounds of this grain that she had gathered. And her mother said, "Wow. Where'd you do that?" A guy named Boaz. Her mother said, "Wow, he is our God. Has not stopped showing his chesed to you and me." Because Boaz, it turned out, they had a law that if anybody, you know, his husband died and they didn't have any kids, a relative would be obligated to marry that person, buy all their fields, so it stayed in their family, so that when the Messiah comes, they would have their fields and their property, and was obligated to marry that widow and have kids. And she's like, "This is so awesome." And she kept working. And then Ruth said, "I got a plan. Tonight, when they're doing the threshing of the grain, and they're going to be it's going to be a party. And Boaz is going to be doing a lot of eating, and he's going to be doing a lot of drinking. And when he gets so happy and he goes into bed, kind of got a buzz on, I want you to slip into that bed with him. Just slip in, get into bed with him. Don't say anything, just get into bed with him. He'll tell you what to do." I thought, really? And that's what she was saying, because they had this thing that if two people kind of did it, you were kind of married to her then. It's like, really? And Ruth went there, and she was thinking about it. "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to just go there. I guess he would tell me what to do. I'm going to do what my God is telling me to do." They had a thing that when you said to someone, you were proposing marriage, and you said, "Spread your cover over me. Would you do that?" She went in there. She slipped into bed with him, down near his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I'm Ruth. You're my kinsman redeemer. You know it. You have an obligation to my family. And I want you to do the will of God." He said, "You're right. I'm going to." And she did stay with him. They didn't do anything. And she risked him turning her away. I mean, he had to buy fields that he didn't want. And this was her chance. And she said, "I'm not going to do something just to meet my needs. I'm going to trust my God." And she did. And he bought the stuff, the fields. He married her. And she had a baby whose name was Obed, who had a baby, whose name was Jesse, who had a baby, whose name was David. Who had a baby, 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 who had another baby, who had some more babies. Until a baby was born in that same town, whose name was Jesus. Father, I do ask you to help us, and especially for us who are unhappy, because we're taking steps day by day that you don't want. And that we would say in our heart, into whatever unknown wild jungles of kindness you're calling me, into whatever unknown frontiers of gentleness, of softness you're calling me, I'm going to follow you today. There's stuff I say you don't want. I don't want to say it. I want to follow the one who loves me step by step until one day I look back and I am a person in a place that I never dreamed I would be. This is the time that, I mean, maybe, I don't ever feel like, I hope I don't guilt anybody out of it. You know, I don't want people to go feeling like, I really, really, really don't. I always feel like I want people to go home from here in love with Jesus and praying and praising him. And I don't want people going home feeling guilty about stuff. But if you do feel like, I haven't been pleasing him at all, and I feel yucky about it, The best thing about anxiety is it feels yucky. The best thing about bitterness is that it feels yucky. And that's God saying, that's because I don't want it. I want you to feel something else. Happiness and joy of like following me. But if you kind of feel like, I have been saying a lot of bad stuff and I haven't been being mean and I've been kind of bitter and I don't want that anymore. That's why Jesus came. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. That's why he died outside of it. That's why he rose again. That's why he's coming again. To give us a new start. And we take this bread and we take this cup as a way of saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for letting me start over today. I really, really need to start over. And I want to follow you today. I want to follow your leading. I want to follow you step by step. I do want to be different. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of yelling. I'm tired of hating. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of it. I don't like it anymore. Thank you for the blood that was shed, for the body that was given, for not only making me clean once and forever, but every day letting me start over again. Won't you come?